I've got a test for you. It's not a hard test, don't worry. The test is spot the difference. Can you spot the five differences in this picture? Now, if anyone's got all five already, you're doing much better than me. It took me a good 15 minutes. So I'm just going to put you out of your misery. Here is the answers. How did you go? And some of these spot the differences. And that one was, I think, particularly easy. But there's some of them you're looking at and like, are there any differences in these pictures? And you're looking like for 20 minutes, you're like, no, I'm sure that the creator of this spot the difference is just having a laugh at my expense. Here's another test. What about when it comes to Christians versus someone who is not a Christian? Can we get the next picture? Can you spot the difference? The person on the left is a Christian. The person on the right is someone who doesn't believe in Jesus. What should the differences be? What would we expect the differences to be? What should you be looking for? Is there a difference? Well, in 1 Peter today, we see that the answer is yes. And unlike this picture, it's actually not about what colour clothing you're wearing. Or the what? Or the coffee grinder, that is correct. No, but it's about something much more profound. You see, our passage today in 1 Peter starts with the word therefore, so it'd be great to have your Bibles open in 1 Peter. And whenever there's a therefore, you need to look back at to what came before it. And last week, we were reminded that we were born to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, that our salvation is eternal and secure, and that the test of the genuineness of our faith is whether we continue to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, especially through hard times. And we need this knowledge and we need this assurance of salvation. And once we have that, it says, therefore, and that's where we're at today. And in our passage today, we see it's all about holiness. And the first thing we see is that, therefore, we need to prepare for holiness. Verse 13. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. Like a marathon runner fixes their mind on the finish line as they're running, or a student in the midst of exams finishes their mind on that minute when they finish that final exam, Christians, set your hope on Jesus' return and be active in doing that. Our hope is to be on Jesus and the undeserved eternal inheritance, which is promised to everyone who has faith in him. Set your minds on that hope. And with our minds set on that hope, we can then live out verse 14. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. With our minds set on Jesus' coming, we will be able to seek to be obedient to Jesus. Maybe you read obedient children here and you think, well, that's a little bit of an oxymoron, isn't it? Obedient children, what reality are they living in? But that's our reality. We are God's children and we need to be obedient. It's like if you join a netball team, you need to obey the rules. And I've learned that there are many, many rules to the game of netball. Just as someone watching from the sidelines, there's the rules of the game, which I assume makes sense to the people playing the game of netball. There are the rules of the team, and there are the rules of the netball club regarding fees and referees. And you play by all of those different rules, not for favour, not for a pat on the back, not for the expectation that you might get a discount on your fees next time, but because that's what you do when you play netball. You obey the rules. Well, someone with faith in Jesus obeys Jesus. As obedient children, we fix our mind on the salvation to come in his return, and we seek to live for him. Now, 1 Peter is not saying that Christians will not have evil desires. We do, and we will. But it is saying that those desires belong to a different life, not our new life in Christ. These evil desires are not to control us. Therefore, we're not to conform to them. We are to live different, to live holy. We see this in verses 15 and 16. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. We need to know that God is holy. We saw that in the kids' talk, didn't we? What it means that God is holy. It means he's different. He's set apart. God is the creator. We are the created. God is infinite. We are limited. God is all powerful. We are not. He is perfect. We are sinful. God is holy. And Isaiah, when he comes into the presence of the holy God, what does he do? He falls down before him, knowing that he is not worthy to be in his presence. And yet we see here that we are called to be like God, to be holy, to be different. It's not a suggestion, it's a command. And we'll look at what the holy life looks like in a moment. But for now, we need to know that if we're going to live holy, we need to actively set our minds on Jesus and his return. We need to actively be thinking about obedience and not conforming to evil. And so, how do we get this mindset? Well, we need to be intentional. Do you see what it says there in 1 Peter? We need to develop our minds so that they are alert and sober, living knowing that Jesus could come back at any moment. And there are practical things that we can do to be intentional. Here is just one. Come to church. But more than just being here, being present, you can think about how you engage in church. How are you making the most of it every Sunday morning? Are you praying before you come, asking God to help you to make the most of church? He's provided this means for you to come and be built up and to be encouraged, to build others up. You know, I've heard that, this is just another tiny example, but I've heard that maybe sometimes that singing at the back of the church is a little bit harder because of the sound. But if you're sitting at the back of the church, are you joining in the singing? Are you coming prepared to join in praising God, even if it is a little bit hard? Or during the sermon, is your plan not to get distracted, to listen? One really practical thing you can do is actually just take notes, just jot down things. It's encouraging to see a few people now taking notes to help you to not be distracted. What about after church or before church? Do you come with the plan to be intentional in the conversations that you have? Be thinking about how you can encourage and build others up. Talk about what you learned from the sermon. Share with what God has been teaching you through the week. Church is more than just about being here, but it's actually one of God's tools that he uses so that we can set our mind on Jesus. And so be intentional. Set your hope on the grace to be revealed. A second area where we can be intentional is by reading God's word through the week. If you have a good habit of reading God's word through the week, I encourage you, keep that up. If it's fallen by the wayside a little, and often things do, you know, in term four towards the end of the year, I encourage you, pick up that habit back up again. If you're here and you're not reading the Bible or listening to the Bible through the week, I encourage you to start. And I just want to give you a challenge if this is you. If you're not reading or listening to your Bible, I want to give you the challenge of at least four times this week to read God's word for at least 2 minutes. 2 minutes, it's not very long. Start with the Gospel of Mark. You can even set a timer. But that's my challenge for you if you're not reading God's word at the moment. Because in reading God's word, that helps us once again to set our minds, to fix our eyes on the hope to be revealed when Jesus returns. The third and the last thing I'm going to mention of a possible 100 things we could do is to pray, to commit ourselves to praying. And one way you could do that this week is by coming along to our prayer meeting on Tuesday. Now, we do these things knowing that, with full knowledge, that our salvation is not dependent on us doing these things. Our salvation is dependent on Jesus and on him alone. But we do these things because we have a new life. We're part of Jesus' team. And we do this so that we will be able to obey this command, be holy as I am holy. And this mindset will mark us out as different from someone who doesn't follow Jesus. That's the first spot the difference. Well, the second spot the difference is we are redeemed to be holy. Now, why would we prepare to be holy? Well, the answer is found in verses 17 to 21, where we're redeemed to be holy. This is our motivation. Verse 17, since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. We now live as people with faith in Jesus, knowing that God, through Jesus, is our Father, our Heavenly Father, and that our good Father will judge. He will be unbiased, he will be fair, he will be impartial. All things will be assessed by God, whether good or evil. The benefit we have as Christians is as we come to that judgment, we have Jesus who stands before us in our place, declaring us not guilty. Praise God for that. But we now know this. This is our reality. And so because we have this reality of Jesus, we actually now live as foreigners in this world. We have a salvation to come that God has prepared for us, that we're waiting for. It's like when I went to Karamoja. In that place, I am definitely a foreigner. I stick out like a sore thumb. Why? Well, because I'm not African. There's not very many tourists in Karamoja. I don't speak their local language. They treat me like an honored guest everywhere I go. It didn't feel like home. And in a way, being a Christian is a bit like me being in Karamoja. Because we belong to God's family, because we're looking forward to a heavenly home, because we have a salvation ready to be revealed, and we know that God will judge, we know that this world isn't all there is. We're foreigners. We're never going to truly fit into this world. And so we live in reverent fear. We will have to give an account to God for our lives, the impartial judge. Our life is not ours to live as we please, but to be holy as our God is holy, because we are his, we are redeemed. Verse 18, for you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. We have been bought, not with useless currency, but with the precious blood of Jesus. We've gone from an empty way of life under the judgment of God to one where the precious blood of Jesus was shed for our sin. Jesus died in our place. We deserve God's fair and just judgment on our lives. And without Jesus, we would be declared guilty. But Jesus on the cross took that judgment for himself, upon himself, sorry, I should say. So we could be redeemed, so we could live a holy life. Jesus gives us his holiness so that we are holy before God. And so we need to live out that reality. And this was always God's plan. In verse 20, Jesus was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for us, for our sake. It was always God's plan for Jesus to redeem us, to make us his. God had no plan B. Adam and Eve in the garden, when they sinned, they didn't put God into like this flummox or a puzzlement. They didn't have him cornered wondering, how on earth did this happen? It's not like when I play Connect Four with my kids. Now, Connect Four is a very simple game. You just line up, you first person to get fourth things in a row wins. And you're like, well, I should be able to beat my kids in Connect Four, right? No. And I'm left wondering, how on earth did that happen time and time again, that they beat me? Well, that's not how it happened with God and sin. Sin didn't surprise God. In his sovereign power, it was always his plan to redeem us through his Son for his glory. And because it was always God's plan, there is only one way to be redeemed. There is only one way to be brought into God's family, and that is through Jesus. We see that in verse 21, through him you believe in God who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. It's through Jesus we believe in God. Our faith and hope are in God because of Jesus. And so we have been bought by Jesus. We've been redeemed for holiness by Jesus, and that makes us different. Herman Bavinck, a theologian in the early 1900s, he put it like this when he spoke about holiness. To divest or take a thing of the character it has in common with all the other things and to impress upon it another stamp, a stamp uniquely its own, which it must bear and display everywhere. Now, that quote might be a little confusing, but what he's saying is it's like God getting one of those big office stamps and stamping it on your heart that says forgiven, redeemed, part of my family, to be holy. In redeeming us, God has put his stamp on our lives. And that makes us different. We are separate. We are holy. Now, in our world, your friends, your family, your colleagues, your sports teams, your workers, if your faith is in Jesus, should mark you as different. They should be able to spot it. Now, this doesn't mean just standing out for the sake of standing out. But your faith in Jesus will mark you as different because you'll have different values, different goals, heavenly goals. Instead of being concerned first and foremost about the things of this world, we will be concerned first and foremost for the things of God's kingdom and the world to come. The temptation for us is to want to fit in with the world, to smooth over the differences of our faith, to join in, to value what the world values, to live for what everyone else is living for. But if our faith is in Jesus, we are redeemed by Jesus, and we live in this world as foreigners in reverent fear. And we should embrace our difference. It's okay that we might have less money because we're generous towards the church and seeing the gospel go out. It's fine that you might spend your weekends at church and serving at church when everyone else is going out fishing. It's good that you don't join in with your mates who get drunk at parties and social gatherings. It's helpful when you stand out at work, particularly when there's an evil going on and you speak up for it and everyone else just thinks it's okay. It's okay that you have a different perspective and values in this world because God has made you different. He's made you holy. He's redeemed you through Jesus. We are his. But this raises another question for us. What does it look like for us to live out our holiness? We have to prepare our minds for holiness. We are redeemed for holiness. But what does that actually look like? Well, we see in verses 22 through to chapter 2, verse 3, it gives us some idea of what it looks like to live out our holiness. So we are, as believers, we are different. We will live different. And one of the things that 1 Peter tells us is that one of the ways the differences it will show itself is actually by loving God's church, the family of believers. Verse 22, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. Someone who believes in Jesus will love God's church. And the church is the people, not the building. See, holiness is actually demonstrated in our relationships, particularly in our love for one another. We often think of holiness in terms of our own personal holiness or us fighting our own personal sin. But Peter here gives us an additional way of thinking about our holiness, which is loving each other deeply from the heart. And it's just echoing what Jesus taught. Jesus in John chapter 13 said, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." Three times in two verses Jesus says it. So one of the key ways that we show our difference in our world is by loving each other deeply. And actually, I want to encourage you in this. I've seen this love exercised in our church family. I've seen it in the way when someone is going through a time of trouble, that they allow the church to love them, the church gathers around them, supports them, prays for them. When there have been people in material need, the church has provided for them. Where there has been people who's needed someone to sit down and chat with them, someone has sat down and done that. When hard words have need to have been said, I've seen this done with gentleness and respect. You know, one Peter saw it too as he wrote this letter. He says in verse 22, "You have purified yourselves." They have demonstrated the sincere love. And I've seen that love in our church. Praise God. But it's also worth noting that we are a church full of sinners. And there are always counterexamples, times when someone has not been loved deeply. It's why actually we need to keep meeting together, encouraging one another. We need to keep exercising this muscle of loving each other deeply. And in fact, it's often when we're not loved deeply that we need to love each other deeply more. When we're sinned against, when someone is unthoughtful or unkind, or someone does something that just rubs us the wrong way, that's when it's actually hard to love someone, isn't it? It's easy to love someone when they're loving you back, but when they're being a royal pain, it is really hard to love someone deeply, but that is what we are called to do. That's what Jesus did for us. Jesus loved us deeply as he died on the cross. And so we need to keep meeting together. We need to keep giving each other the opportunity to love each other deeply. Because if we're not meeting together, we're actually robbing each other of this opportunity to be able to love deeply and be loved deeply. And maybe you've had a similar thing, found a similar thing to me living in Kununurra, where just you're so far away from extended family that sometimes you're kind of out of the loop of what's happening with your family. Just recently, one of my family members has gone through a pretty tough time, and I wasn't there to love them because I didn't even know it was happening until after the fact. We can't let that happen as a church family. We need to keep meeting together so that we can love each other. How are you going at loving your church family deeply from the heart? And as I said, there are some encouragements here. But this is always going to be one of those commands that we need to keep working on. There is an other person-centeredness that Jesus shows us that we need to show each other. And so we love each other deeply. And the reason we're to love each other deeply, given here by Peter, is that in verse 23, because you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and enduring word of God, the word of the gospel. Without the gospel of Jesus Christ, we're like grass that will wither and die. But with the word of God, the imperishable hope that we have, our church family is going to live forever. We get to love each other deeply for all eternity. And so we start now. How do we love each other? Well, chapter 2, verse 1 gives us a list of how we are to relate to each other. "Therefore, rid yourself of all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind." Malice is desiring ill for another person. Deceit is lying in an underhanded way. Hypocrisy is saying one thing and doing another. Envy is being resentful of another person, wanting what they have. And slander is saying things about another person which is not true, with the intent of harm. Now, each one of those things on its own is not rocket science, but it's hard. And I'm sure you've seen places and communities where these qualities cause hurt, where they fracture relationships, they make for stressful working environments. Well, God's church, us, we need to actively love each other, and that means actively ridding ourselves of these qualities. How do we rid of them? How do we live holy? Well, we need to keep coming back to God's word, the spiritual milk that God gives us to grow up in him. Because it is through the word that God, by his spirit, applies his truth to our hearts and minds and sets our minds ready for action and transforms us. Have a look at verse 2. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Like a good coffee for coffee lovers, God's word is good for us because our God is good. So good. And so we can live with freedom knowing that we can love each other because we're forgiven, redeemed, and readying for Jesus' return. And this is actually going to mark us out as different. How are we to be a light in our community? Well, one of the ways that we are to do it is by loving one another, serving one another, living holy lives together. So prepare your mind for holiness. We are redeemed for holiness, and we need to live out that holiness in a practical way. And as we do that, we ought to be able to spot the difference. Now, the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian, someone who believes in Jesus and someone who doesn't, is not on the outside. It's not a competition to see who can be the nicest. But actually, there is a profound internal difference in our minds, in our reality, in our desires to love God's people that will make us stand out, whether we want to or not. That is our reality. And so we have the command, be holy as I am holy. We're living out what God called us to be, redeemed us to be in Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a holy God, that you are different from us, separate from us. You are powerful and mighty and perfect and so other. And yet you sent your son Jesus into our world to become one of us, to be like us, to live the holy life and redeem us. And we thank you that through Jesus, before you, we are holy, and we ask that you would help us to live out that holy life. Particularly, Lord, we pray that you would help us to love one another deeply from the heart, just like Jesus did for us. We pray that you would help us to remove all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander, that we might treat each other better than ourselves, showing the same love that you have for us to each other. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.